Pastor Jim surprised me yesterday and said, you know, I'm really feeling terrible. Could you preach tomorrow? I said, yeah. So I don't have an archive of old sermons because I lost my computer last summer, and so everything was wiped. So basically, I don't have any printed copies of anything, so anything that I have usually is something that's fresh off the press. So, I can do that. I got Saturday afternoon. I'll be able to sit down and work this up. So I did get it. Once I get a text, I'm okay. I can go from there. But I had that, and then we were here with the men's breakfast. By the time I finally got home, I think it was 11:15. And I said, I'll go to work. And I sat down, and I got a call from my neighbor across the street. And her husband had been in hospice care at home since November. And she called and said he had fallen. And I went over across the street and spent the bulk of the afternoon over there. He died. And, you know, I was there with her and with him at those last moments till we could get the proper people to come, the police department, the ambulance, the family. And as soon as all the gathering came, then I left and finally could get to work on the sermon for today. Matthew chapter 22, I titled the message, The Fruit of the Spirit is Love. That's based on Galatians 5:22, but the title of the message today, The Fruit of the Spirit is Love. And we'll be looking at verses 34 through 40. And the setting that Jesus has just put the Sadducees down, we won't go into that. I won't go into the background on that. In verse 34, the Sadducees, arch enemies, but when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. And one of them said, he's a lawyer. He asked Jesus a question, testing him. He said, Teacher, which of these great commandments is the great commandment in the law? And he said to them, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and as we attempt to look into these passages and to preach your word, we pray that you'd speak to us all. Father, stir our hearts to love you and to love our neighbors as you have taught us. Thank you that you know us fully. You know what our natural instincts are, what we want to do. And Father, but help us to love in all situations. We ask in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. Well, hatred is a tool of Satan, and he wants to develop that hatred. And it's so easy for it to jump out at every turn. On Friday, Rachel and I went down to Portsmouth, down to the shipyard, and I went down the Spalding Turnpike because there's a toll booth down here, and it's two lanes and it's 55 miles an hour, which nobody drives 55. If you're not going 65, then they're beeping the horn or something. So I come up behind a truck, and we're rolling along about probably 60 or 65. And this truck was going real slow. He probably was doing 56. So I glance in my mirror, and there's a car quite a ways back with a right directional light on. So I flip on my left directional and pull out in beside the truck, and I got up almost by the truck, and this guy comes right up on my tail with his right directional on and starts blowing the horn and giving me the old sign out to, I don't know what I did, but you know what? I just kept right on going, And I got up beyond the truck and put on my right directional and went over. And he goes by me and he's shaking his fist at me, you know. He's really upset. And then, I mean, this is nothing compared to some of the stuff that goes on, this road rage and it's hatred. It's a natural thing within us to do. And what's more natural is if somebody has got the hatred for you, is to retaliate the same way. I'll show them. I'm going to get even. People are getting killed nowadays doing that. There'd be accidents or a gun coming out or whatever. So hatred is a tool of Satan, and he would like us like to develop that. And it's very easy. I like in Romans chapter 1, the last verse, that Paul says that those who practice such things, I always say we get very good at what we practice. Practice makes perfect. We can become a perfect hatred person. Well, love is a tool of Jesus. Love is one that overrides it all. Satan seeks to destroy, but Jesus seeks to give life and give it in abundance. He tells us that we are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. First of all, to look at to love God. Why? Why should we love God? First of all, in 1 John 4:19, John says that we love because he first loved us. He first loved us. That's something. He reached out to us when we had no deserving whatsoever for his love, and yet he did. John 3:16, we're all familiar, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. With all your heart, we read in Psalm 119, I've treasured your word. I have hidden your word where? In my heart, that I might not sin against thee. The heart is the center of our being. It's how I feel about all things, my feelings and what operates, my passion for whatever I do. My passion ought to be as the deer pants for the water, that I long for the Lord Jesus Christ. My prayer. And this is my personal prayer as all the time, is to stir my heart for a hunger for your word when it's available, when I need it, to go to God's word and to know where to go. I spent years in the Navy, lived all over the country, and every place we went, I tried to find a place, to find a church home. When I first became a Christian was in Rhode Island in 1964. And my pastor, L. Herman Hansen, I thought he was an old guy then, he was 71. He retired from pastoring a church on Block Island, Rhode Island. You talk about a remote place in the wintertime, nobody lives on Block Island. In the summertime, there are many. They eked by a living that his wife cleaned cottages, and so that's how they really got by. The church really didn't pay much, but they survived out there. They had a parsonage and a little church. He retired off Block Island, and he moved in with his daughter in Putnam, Connecticut, and he couldn't be quiet in his retirement. So he started to pastor three country churches in Rhode Island. He pastored West Exeter Baptist Church, Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, and Liberty Baptist Church, all in the town of Exeter. And that is a very remote country. If you've driven down through there, you can't find any country, but you get down on New Stink Hill Road in that area. And we lived in that area. So we started going to church, and he came as pastor, and after a few weeks, he says, I noticed that you're not a member of the church. I said, no. We figure someday I'm in the Navy, we'll settle down someplace, and then we'll join the church in that community, and we'll be part of it. But we're going to be moving all over the place, so really. He said, well, I'd like to come and talk to you about being a church member. I said, okay. So anyway, he came, him and his wife came. And I'll never forget, he's the most joyful guy you ever want to be around. Yeah, he had a smile on his face all the time. I remember him standing in the pulpit, and there was a cross up behind the pulpit, and he was putting his hand up on the bottom of that cross and saying, you know, this is what connects us to heaven, is through the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. I can hear him preaching today, just a good old country preacher. Well, that afternoon, he introduced me to the Lord Jesus. He said, he used, and I'll never forget, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, I think it's verse 14. He said, as many as received him, he gave the power to become a child of God. And I received Jesus that afternoon. He says, now that you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, he says, I got to tell you, there's three things that you have to do. First of all, you need to tithe. Well, we was always broke. But he said, 10% of it belongs to the Lord. You need to tithe wherever you are. And the next thing you need to do is when you're in the Navy, when you move, you need to move your church membership to where you are. He says, we'd love you to be a member here at Chestnut Hill Baptist Church forever. But if you're in San Diego, you can't serve the church here. Oh, we'll take your money if you want to send it and send your tithe. But you need to be involved in the church wherever you are and to do in that church what God's called you to do. I said, well, that's okay. He says, then I'm going to tell you what the third thing is, and that is that the devil is going to tell you that the other two things are wrong. Wrong? And he's correct. We stayed in that church probably maybe a year. We moved to Connecticut. We moved our church membership. We left Connecticut. We moved to Key West. We moved our church membership. We moved from there to Pascagoula, Mississippi. We moved our church membership. We moved to San Diego. And I would get in the phone book and find a church and find one close by. And we'd become involved in the church. Now, church held us together, particularly as a family, because I was on a submarine and being deployed. And when you're gone for 7 months, the church held our family together. And my wife would go, and the kids would go. The kids didn't know anything. And my kids sitting in the back seat of that station wagon and singing their hearts out, blessed be the name, and some of the old songs, and count your many blessings. And the kids are singing this in the back of the car. We traveling cross country like that. And I've prayed that there would always be a hunger for the Word of God in my heart. So wherever we went, one of the last ship I was on was the Fulton in New London. We went to Charleston's Naval Shipyard for an overhaul for 3 months. In dry dock, come Wednesday night, Bible, walk off the quarterdeck and go out to a church and do a Wednesday night. There was some times that I would fly up to Connecticut for the weekend. I'd go to church in Connecticut in the morning, and then Sunday afternoon fly back to South Carolina, go to church Sunday night in South Carolina. But to make it a point to get into the Word of God, to be exposed to it, and you have to be careful about where you might get exposed, because there's some charlatans out there that will turn the Word of God upside down and make you start to believe things that are not. Some of you may remember the PTL program with Jim Baker. And my first wife used to watch that religiously, and I said, that's all right, it's pretty good. They got into fundraising, and it was into this fundraising, and she was sending like $25 a month, and that was okay. So one day I thought, I'm going to watch. And Jim Baker, he started the program, and he says, he's got his Bible, and he says, today that God's called me to really preach the Word. I feel like just preaching the Word today. And he stood with his Bible like that and paraded around and never opened it. Never opened the Word of God. I think that's a very alarming thing when you start watching. You want to get fed the Word of God, but you better watch out somehow, some of the things that you might get fed, because there's charlatans out there. I could go into a lot on that. But my prayers stir my heart for a hunger for the Word of God. And I'll tell you what, I've been to church all over the United States, at sea. We've been in Virginia and California and Seattle and wherever, San Francisco. And so my prayer every day is also is to stir. We pray for the congregation of our church. We pray for our church to stir their hearts for a hunger for the Word of God. Do you hunger and thirst for the Word of God? Do you know what's in it? And I marvel, I just, as I read it every day, it seems like something new. I discover things that are awesome. And Lord, I pray also that we be aware of God's continuous presence in our lives. He said, I would never leave you or forsake you. Well, we're to love him with all of our heart. We are to love him with all of our soul. Now, there's quite a lot that can be said about what the soul is and what the mind is and how all this connects together. And some of the stuff I've read on it, there's several theories. There's a dichotomy theory and a trichotomy theory and all this. But I think you need to boil that down a little simpler than this. The soul is really the seat of our emotions. And that seat of our emotions is two top ones that can show up is hate and love, two completely opposites. And we can be bouncing between the two of those. The soul actually animates the body and tells the body what to do. Like that guy blinking his lights and blowing his horn at me. I could have to him, you know, but I didn't. Because one has to override the other here. We're to love him with all our mind. And the mind is equated with the spirit, because we are spiritual beings and are to let our spirit become in tune with God. We are natural sinners. Our natural self wants to get even. Our natural self wants to hate. Well, I want to look further on here. He says that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, let's look at ourselves before we love our neighbor. What am I? To love yourself. I remember when I was a kid, we had a Victrola. That was the stereo of the day. And the Victrola, you could put a record. They were 78s, I think. And you had to wind it up on the side. There was a tall box like that. And it sounded pretty good. But I remember one of the favorite records of us kids had to listen to. There was one that's called Barney Google with the googly, googly eyes. But there was another one on the other side. It was I Love Me. And I love me, I love myself, I love me, I love myself. And it goes over and over. And us kids, we would laugh about that. That was so funny. Well, we can become so much enthralled with ourselves, to love ourselves. Let me give you this one. Pastor Jim might have mentioned this a couple of times. In Greek mythology, that's where this comes from, there was a young man, Narcissus. He was a beautiful youth, and he saw his reflection in a pool, and he fell in love with himself. Hence, narcissism. He fell in love with himself. I am the most important, beautiful thing of which there is. Well, we're not to have that kind of selfish love. We're to love ourselves. Self-love, it's intended that we can see ourselves as uniquely made by God. God has made each one of us alike, but yet so different in what we're, our abilities, what we can do, how we can do. Every person has got things. If we were to go around the room here today, and there's things that each person here can do better than another person. Rachel's been a great cook. My first wife was a seamstress. She could sew and knit, and I call her a nitwit. Actually, we at one time we owned a little yarn store in I don't know what you call it, but the type of store in New London, Connecticut. And she just loved it. The customers would come in, you know, and they'd sit and knit and sew all day long. And she could sew and just go. Rachel's totally opposite. Rachel, she doesn't like to sew a button on, right? And that's okay. But to recognize that each one of us are uniquely made to be able to do something. And one of the problems we have is we see somebody else doing something, and that looks pretty good, and I think I can do that, and that's really not what God's designed me to do. Let me give you an example. In church, a church decides to do something someplace, way, and it works real well. Let's get a bus ministry, okay? We'll get a bus. Because you know what? There's a church up the road. They've got a bus. You know what? They pack that bus, and they fill the church up. Everything, yeah. So why don't we do that? That's a copycat thing. Has God called us to do that? I don't know. I don't think so. But it would take somebody that is God called to do that, what God has equipped for to do that. Some of us, let's say we needed to put a new roof on the church. There's some that could do that very well. And there's others that, keep me off the roof right now. I don't feel like going up there. I don't like heights at all. But God has created each one of us uniquely for certain things. And it's interesting how that can vary. I look at the decisions that I've made along the ways of things that I could do. I had a very difficult time of speaking in front of people. Matter of fact, I was sent to Navy by the Navy to Submarine School, New London, Connecticut, as an instructor. I never instructed anything in my life. I could not speak to more than two or three people. They sent us to a one-month instructor school. And of course, during that instructing school, there was about 25 students. You had to stand up and give, first of all, a two-minute speech, and then 5 minutes, then a half hour, and then present a lesson plan. And I'll tell you, I just stutter, stammer, and fall all over myself. And I couldn't do that. But it's interesting because I was a Christian at the time. I'd become a Christian. And I thought, you know, maybe God's going to use me with this. Well, I'll tell you what, I ended up coming out of instructor school on the top of the class. I got so I could start to speak to more than one person at a time. So what God has called us to do, can we, whatever that is, to be open to what we are unique. So self-love is, it's intended, we can see ourselves uniquely made by God. I am here for a specific purpose and a specific reason, and God can use me. And sometimes it's our talents of which we just seem to be natural with, to be able to do. I wasn't a natural speaker, but somehow God knew that I could do it. Self-love, if we love ourselves, will help us to forgive ourselves, forgive mistakes of which we make. Self-love will encourage us to protect ourselves from destructive habits. What we put into our bodies and feed ourselves with, and what we feed our minds with, those are destructive things. And God has intended for us. And when we love ourselves, we will not do those things. It's becoming, I think, probably one of the worst things we can put into our bodies and our minds these days is what we find on the internet, what we find on our smartphones, what we find on our computers. Self-love will help us to dedicate our lives to do the best. Pastor Jim covered us last week very well on slavery, that a slave is to do, to work the best, and that we're all slaves. And whatever job that we're given to do it to the extremely very best of our ability, to help us dedicate our lives. Self-love is to do the best. In 1971, I was on a submarine, and we pulled into Subic Bay in the Philippines. I was the ship's engineer. We had several pieces of broken machinery and things that needed repair. So there at the shipyard workers came down. And they came down like at 10 o'clock in the morning. And my captain said, you got to watch them close, because any excuse they can get to sit down, they're going to sit down, or to go back to the shop. If they need a bolt or something, and there's three of them working, they'll all go back to the shop. You won't see them again today. You have to go up to the shop with them. So I found that true. They come down immediately, well, we've got to go to the shop. They run up the shop, and they would find an excuse to sit down. In that same year, in 71, we pulled into Yokosuka, Japan, later on. And we had to dry dock the submarine, which is a very interesting operation. And I thought the same way. I'm going to watch everything that goes on. But watching the Japanese work was really something. They would come in to work in the morning. You think about work ethics here in America. These men would come in dressed like this, with a suit and a tie, riding their bicycle. The whistle blew at 8 a.m. They would be in at 7:30. They would change their clothes, put on their coveralls, and they would pick their tools up and their work requests, and they would be down on the job. The whistle blew. They would work till lunchtime. The whistle would blow at 11:30. At 11:30, they would stop work. They would go and get their lunch. The second whistle would blow at noontime, at 12. They would be back on the job at 12:05, working. The whistle would blow for the end of the day at 4:30. At 4:30, they would stop work, leave their job, go up, wash up, clean up, change clothes, put the suit back on and tie, and head out. Now, in America, it doesn't work that way. If the whistle blows at 8 o'clock, then they go in and they change their clothes and get ready to go to work. I've been down at the shipyard and the whistle blows at noontime. They're already at lunch, already gone. But the work ethic is to do the very best job that you can do no matter what. When we love ourselves, we will dedicate our lives to do the best. Self-love will challenge us to improve and develop our lives for service to others, that others will know Christ. We have to love ourselves really before we can start to love our neighbors. Now, loving our neighbors is a little bit different, because the scripture says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So our neighbors are sinners, and so our neighbors are going to do the wrong stuff. And I'm going to do the wrong stuff. We all do it. So what happens when we do? We need to be forgivers. Sometimes things happen, and how do we need to love them when they're not worthy of any love. That's hard. And I have that marching order today. I've had some folks that I can't imagine why anybody would get angry with little old lovely me, but they do. And I have to be forgiving and love them. Why? Because we love because he loved us first. He loved us while we were angry. You know, we were shaking our fist at God. We were angry with God. And God loved us. That's hard. But we can do it. We lived in Connecticut. We owned a house. We had a nice house, actually, a five-bedroom. It was down fairly close to Long Island Sound. It was just a walk down the street to the beach. And the house, the lots were only 50 feet wide. So, you know, that's like a postage stamp. Some of you may live on a lot that size now. That's your yard. So you kind of treasure every square foot of that yard. Well, my neighbor to our left as you face the house, he put a fence up. And he put the fence up about a foot over onto my side. So he now has 51 feet and I only have 49 feet. So what should I do? What would you do? You know what I did? I did nothing. You know what? We sold the house about 4 years later and somebody else could deal with it. But there's no sense to starting a neighborhood riot over it. There's ways. I see things in the paper today where people are next door to one another and they're putting up high fences and stuff because they can't stand the next door neighbors. And that's pure hatred on it. But we have to understand that everybody is going to do wrong stuff. We have to be the first lovers because the only Christ they will see is in us. Christ died for them, and every human life is valuable. Now, I started out and said that the title of the message was "The Fruit of the Spirit is Love." God gives us the love. God gave us love through Himself in a human form of Jesus. We cannot love like Jesus loved by ourselves and in our own power. You can take those commandments as Jesus has said them right out of there in Matthew 22, and we can say, okay, so to do that, I'll go do that. I'm just going to go love my neighbor as myself. We can't do it. We cannot love like Jesus loved by ourselves and in our own power, because the Holy Spirit is the one that gives us that power to love. Him dwelling within us will allow us to love and to overcome hatred. The Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 5. Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me and I in you, the same brings forth much fruit," spiritual fruit. Galatians 5:22, the title of the message, "The Fruit of the Spirit is Love." God-given fruit. God-given love. But the final part of John 15:5, Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." You cannot obey those commandments in Matthew 22 without Jesus. He's the only one without sin who has total forgiveness of our sins. The only one that can do that. And He gives us, by the Holy Spirit, the ability to love when somebody's shaking their fist at us. That's pretty awesome when you think about it. That is a power beyond what we can conceive. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to love. We need to be connected to Jesus. As the branches are connected to the vine, we need to be connected to Jesus simply by coming to that point and confessing our sin to Him. You don't need to confess the sin to the preacher, but to the Lord Jesus. and he will give us forgiveness. It's for the asking. Free. That is pretty awesome. That is one of the most awesome things you can imagine. To invite him into our heart. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and to let Christ be centered. And then finally, one of the most awesome things in Scripture is in Romans chapter 8, verse 35, where Paul says that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Isn't that something? I tell you, what absolutely amazing the Word of God has got for us today. I don't know where you stand with you. You know, we meet and we know each other, and we assume we're all right with God, and that's okay. We don't come as a confession time or anything like that, but to receive Jesus Christ. Is he your heartthrob today? If not, we'd invite you. Oh, it's just so simple. Just say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Be my heartthrob. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. And so it's such a simple word. And Father, we just seem to fight it at times. We want to do the natural thing. The natural thing of just retaliate. So forgive us, Lord. And Father, we pray if there's one today that's never received Jesus as Savior and Lord, would very simply say, Lord, I can't love, but Lord, help me to love. I want you to be my heartthrob. Come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. And I receive you as Savior and Lord. Thank you, Father. Father, might we each renew our commitment to love you with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.